Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
Hey, let's go ahead and look at our memory verse for the month of October. It's on the screen behind me, or it's in your bulletin if you pick one up. If you didn't get an outline, they're back there now in the behind me. You can go ahead, or that way you can go ahead and grab one while we're waiting here just a second. All right, let's go ahead. Everybody ready? All right. 2 Corinthians 12:10. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. I'm going to tell you, have you ever like been reading something and then you're thinking kind of as you're in between the words? I'm telling you, that's just, I know I said this the first time we did it a few weeks ago. That's a pretty strong verse. And even as we were reading it just now, I'm thinking, man, I'm reading this out loud. Do I really mean this? Because, boy, that's some strong stuff up there. Like, are we really going to be content in hardship and persecution and insult and calamities? Some days I think we're okay with it, and then other days I'm like, not today. But Paul, very, very good statement that I think we need to take to heart, because it is through our weakness that Christ is made strong, and it is in our weakness when Christ, I think, and most times shines through us the most, and we exemplify Him to our world and to those around us. All right, so we're going to continue in Ephesians today. We're going to pick up the second half of verse number 8 and look through verse number 10 as we're marching right along in the book of Ephesians. Last time we were together, we talked about just that first sentence in chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And we looked at several things, and I just want to kind of jog our memories, get us all back on the same page. We looked at that word grace, and we said that the best way that we can describe grace is unmerited, continuous favor. Unmerited, continuous favor. Grace is different from mercy. Remember, mercy is event-driven, so it is event-specific. Now, it may occur through repetition over the course of your life, but it is event-specific usually. Grace, on the other hand, is continuous no matter the event, no matter the time. It's unmerited, continuous favor over and over and over and over again. We saw that idea that you have been saved. That verbal phrase, you have been saved, is a perfect passive in the Greek, right? And that means that you received the action of the salvation. You didn't do the saving, you received the saving. And not only did you receive it, but when you received it, you received all of it, and what you received goes on to eternity. So that there's never a time that you're not rescued from death, hell, and the grave by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Right? Well, which will be important. We're going to kind of weave that back in today, later today. And then last week we said faith. And we noted that in the Bible there's a difference between belief and faith. Remember, we said belief is an intellectual process. You believe and you figure things out. Faith is an action process. There's always action involved with faith, right? And so it's interesting that Paul says faith and not belief, because belief, we can stay over here and just know it up here but never do anything. But faith, on the other hand, and it means that we got to know it and then we got to act it out, right? And so we made a fuller sentence, and I'm going to read that for us here just a second. Got it here in my notes. Last, we kind of put all those ideas together and made a fuller sentence. For by God's continuous unmerited favor, you and I receive complete and lasting salvation by putting the full weight of our existence or your existence on God. All right, and so that was kind of the first sentence in verse number 8. Today, we want to look at the last half of that verse number 8 and then through verse number 9. So we're going to read it all together, and then we'll go back and talk kind of phrase by phrase through it. All right, so here we go. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right. So remember, all the way back when we started talking about this entire section of chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, I said that there are three basic points that Paul is making. So the first one is in verses 3 through 7, and then you've got one in verses 8 and 9, and then one in verse 10. And so we're going to kind of pick up that second point where Paul answers the question of how are we rescued from death, hell, and the grave? How are we rescued from the passions of our desires and the lust of the flesh, as John would call them? And so today we're going to kind of pick up that second half of that, how are we saved? So we've already seen that we're saved by grace through faith in the work of Jesus. But Paul adds a little bit to that because he wants to be extra sure that the readers of Ephesians and God, us through the Holy Spirit, us today, what salvation is. And so he adds back in verse number 8, he says, you know, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And then he adds to say, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work. So he adds three kind of little short blurbs of statements. So let's look at those really quickly. So the first one he says is, and this is not your own doing. What that literally means, it is not out of you. That's a rough translation of what Paul is actually saying. He says it doesn't come out of you. It doesn't come from you is the actual prepositional phrase there. It doesn't come from you. And what Paul's trying to get us to understand is that there is no way, and I'm going to make up a word here, there is no way we could philosophize our way into salvation. That means by no effort of our mental acumen and our thought process, and there's no way that even the smartest among us could think our way into salvation. There's no way that we would have created a system where not only would we have not created a system by which we could attain holiness and salvation from God, but there is in fact no way that we would actually have ever made up the system that God created, where His only begotten Son, Jesus, would come to earth, live among us, die on a cross, be buried in the tomb, and rise again. Paul will refer to this later in Ephesians as a mystery. And what he means by that is not that it's hard to find, but that you and I would have never thought that up. Right? I mean, let's just be real for a minute. Majority of us are parents in this room. Would you have ever thought about giving up one of your kids for somebody else? Negative. I love y'all. Not a chance, though. Just saying. But yet, that's the plan that God came up with. And so Paul is saying, it's not from you. This is not your own doing. Like you would have never in a million years created or been able to fabricate in your mind the solution to your problem. There's no way you would have done it. And then he says, it's a gift from God. And I want to come back to that one, and I want to look at the second one. It is not a result of works, the first part of verse number 9. Not a result of works, right? What he means there is, so when he says, it is not your own doing, that's more of a headspace thing. Like you would have never intellectually created that system to save yourself. But this last little phrase where he says, not a result of works, that's a doing-based thing. So you would have never thought your way out of the problem, and you would have never, with your actions, created a way for you to get out of the problem. You see the slight difference in the two? You wouldn't have thought your way out of it, and a lot of you are creative people. I've seen you in action. Like, y'all are some super creative people. Some of y'all own your own businesses, and that is another level of creativity. And some of you fix things, and you tinker, and like you're a jack of all trades, maybe a master of one or two, and all of that kind of stuff, right? But as creative as we are, Paul is saying, there is no way we could have physically constructed a system that would have got us out of the bondage of death, hell, and the grave. So you couldn't have fought your way out of the problem, and you couldn't have worked your way out of the problem. And so we're left with like, well, what do we do? Well, Paul has told us, you know, for by grace we are saved through, by grace we are saved, you are saved, they've been saved through faith. And then he adds this little phrase back in verse number 8. It's this little phrase is that it is a gift of God. Now, I want to stop here for a minute because I want to really dive into this. As I was thinking about this idea of gift, I realize that when you and I interact with one another, right, there are only several ways from an economic standpoint. Now, look, I'm going to be honest with you, just take a pause here for a second. I'm not an economist. I have taken an eighth grade or ninth grade class in economics. That's it, okay? So, like, if some of you are economics majors or you've done extensive work, don't butcher me afterwards. Just pray for me. We'll make it through, okay? But there's only a few ways that we interact with each other on an economic level, right? So, number one, there's the wage way that we interact. So, right? So, if you've ever worked a job, the relationship that you have with your employer is a wage-based relationship. So that means your employer exchanges money to you for time, energy, and effort toward the creation of whatever job you're called to do, right? That's a basic way that we interact with one another. I give my time, energy, and effort. So like when I was in high school, I did irrigation and landscaping for a guy I went to church with. And I traded my time, energy, and effort to the creation of irrigation, landscaping, and in turn, he paid me, right? And so we interacted on a wage-based system, which meant I had to give him something in order to get something back, right? We cool so far? Interestingly enough, this is the system that Paul used to describe the relationship we have with death, hell, and the grave, and sin. Because in Romans 6:23, he says, and some of you may know this verse, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, the payment for sin is death. So on one hand over here, you have the economy of death, hell, and the grave, of sin and Satan. And it is a wage-based system. In other words, you give Satan something and he gives you something in return, right? He might give you fun and he might give you freedom and he might give you escape from reality. He might give you all of these things, but you better know that you are giving him something in return. This is not a gift-based system. Death, hell, and the grave does not work on a gift-based system or any other system other than wages, or maybe a couple others we're going to talk about, right? But as Paul says, it's absolutely a wage-based economy. You're going to give something up, and you're going to get something back. The unfortunate part is what you get back is worse than what you give, right? You want to escape from reality? That's fine. Just know you'll be in that pit for 10 more years and you'll never get out of it. Right? We all know somebody who's went down that road. I'm in this. And okay, that's fine. I'll help you escape from reality. But you're going to give me your soul. You're never going to get out of it. Right? I remember, and I know I've said this in here on Sunday mornings, but I remember my pastor and my youth pastor, they used to make this, and I hope I don't butcher it this morning, but they used to always make this statement. It's always stuck with me. They said, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. You think about that. That's been true in my life. It'll take you further than you want to go. That was the third one. I knew there was a third one. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, take you further than you want to go, and cost you more than you want to pay. Why? Because it's a wage-based economy where you give something and you get something in return, but the two aren't the same, right? Another way that we interact with each other is a loan. A loan, right? A loan. If you've ever bought a car, you've ever bought a house, you've bought property, it's a loan-based system. You go to the bank says, yes, we'll front you X number of dollars so that you can go buy this product, but in return, you're promising to pay us back plus interest. Teenagers, college students, if you don't know about interest, you need to learn about it. It will crush you or help you, but the savings part of interest right now is pretty abysmal. So anyway, you need to learn about interest, right? Man, I'm telling you what, that little half a point of interest can make a huge difference. But that's one way that we interact with one another, right? Well, isn't that kind of the way death, hell, and the grave works? Hey, I'll loan you some freedom. I'll loan you the thought of freedom. I'll loan you a little fun. But you're going to have to pay that back one day, plus some interest. Because one day that fund's not going to be fun anymore, and you're going to need something else to increase those that dopamine hit, and it's going to cost you more and more and more and more, and further, you're further down the track than you ever wanted to be. Why? Because sin always, because it's a wage-based economy. Another way that we interact with one another is barter, right? Barter, the most basic level, right? So, you know, you have chickens, somebody else has cows, and so you exchange eggs for milk and all that, right? And so we barter. But Paul says none of those describe the system that God uses in God's economy, because God uses a gift. Now, yesterday we went, Holly and I went, and our boys went to our oldest niece's, on my side of the family, my sister's oldest daughter's birthday party. And you know what we got her? A birthday present, which is another word for a gift, right? Now, let me ask you something. Do you think when we got there, her name's Madison, she's three. Do you think we said, Madison, you know what? I'm going to need you to come over to my house. I need you to clean the pool. I need you to, like, pick the weeds out of the flower bed. I will try to get you on the lawnmower. I know it's dangerous, but I need my grass needs to be cut. And if you do all of that, then you can get your birthday gift. Did we do that? No. Have you ever done that? No, because what's a gift? It's, right, you give it because you what? You love the person. It's not, it's free to them. It's not free to me, right? Because we had to pay for it, but we did it gladly. Why? Because we love the person. And so what does Paul say? For by grace you've been saved. You couldn't create it in your mind, and you couldn't work at it with your hands. Why? Because it is a gift. It was very costly for God, but it's free to you. And you don't have to do anything to receive it except acknowledge that it's there and receive it, right? Because you couldn't think it, and you couldn't do it. It's a gift. And listen to me, we're going to talk about this a little bit more in our application, but you have to understand this concept, or Christianity morphs into something it was never created to be. You have to understand that God's salvation is a gift to you, not something you work at or earn based off of your merit, right? God provided this free to you. It was very costly for Him, but it was free to you. Why? Why did He do it this way? In verse number 9, remember, anytime you're reading your Bible and you read the word so, or so that, or in order that, you are about to read a purpose statement. And so what do we see here? Comma. So that no one may boast. Boy, I'm telling you what, Paul hit it dead on the head with that one. Because if salvation is a merit-based concept or a wage-based concept, let's be honest, some of us are better rule followers than others, right? Anybody a little rebel in the crowd? It's okay if you are. We all are to some degree. But we all know the person who is great at keeping the rules. And if it's all about merit, what happens to the person who's good at keeping the rules? Look how great I am. I got 3 gold stars today. You lost 3. I'm better than you. Because why? We by nature want people to see and notice us. Most of us. Right? We want people to notice us. And if it's a merit-based society and it's a merit-based economy in God's economy, then it becomes less about what God's done and more about what me and you have the ability to do. Now, in our application, we're going to look at the bad side of that. But the reason God created this economy is to keep the focus on Him, not on me and you. Now, verse 10, last point, Paul says, based off of all of that we've just talked about, for we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's walk in that. So what Paul is saying is, based off all that we've said, God's, for by grace you've been saved through faith, it's not of works, it's a gift of God, not of your own doing, not a result of works. He said God's done all this so that you might be His workmanship. Now, the best way that I can describe workmanship to you this morning is like is a work of art. So whenever you read this, or maybe even a better way to describe it is masterpiece. So the word workmanship means to do or to make. And kind of has that idea of a craftsman sense. And so maybe another way you could say it is, for we are his crafting. And the idea is that God has created us by grace through faith into this beautiful masterpiece. Like, we are God's work of art on earth, right? And what are we supposed to just be like statues and be like, hey, look at me. Hey, look at me. No, what does Paul say? He says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? Which God prepared for him that we should walk in them. And so as God's masterpieces, we are supposed to be exhibiting and showing the world what a relationship with God looks like on earth. And maybe even more than that, and maybe a better way to say it is that we are supposed to exhibit Jesus everywhere we go. We're supposed to exhibit Jesus everywhere. We should be a living exhibit of what Jesus looks like in a person's heart and life, right? So let me kind of weave into our application, because there's a couple ideas that I want to look at here. We've said that this passage, throughout this entire time I've used this line, that this passage is influential, important, and controversial, all wrapped into one. And this week I want to show you it's important because of two final reasons. Because it defines God's economy, and I don't want to rehash it, but I do want to talk about it in just a minute. And it gives us our marching orders. And I want to talk about that one first. In this passage it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for his works, that we should be prepared for him, that we should walk in them. Right. So whenever I read this passage and I looked up that word workmanship, and I realized it was like to mean that we are God's living masterpieces, I couldn't help but remember the time before Holly and I had kids. We bought one of those Atlanta city passes. I don't know if you've ever done. I don't even know if they still have those things, but you could get them and you could go to like 3 or 5 of these different places in Atlanta. So like you could go to the Coke Museum, you could go to the zoo, the aquarium. Well, the aquarium wasn't around at that point. But anyway, so we went to the High Museum of Art, we went to the Natural History Museum, and we went to the Coke Museum and maybe the Natural Science one. But anyway, the High Museum of Art was awesome. It was phenomenal, except one room, which I won't tell you about, because it was like, I could have done that. Come on. It was like some... Well, I will tell you about it. It was like, it was a big open area about the size of this room, and on this wall was a yellow square, and on that wall was a red triangle, and on that wall was a blue circle. And I went, you have got to be kidding me. I mean, this is not art. No, that other piece I saw down there, that was art, right? But I couldn't help, as I was reading this, I remembered we went in this one room, and it said don't take pictures, but I'm a little bit of a rebel, so I took a picture. Because I was like, this is unbelievable. So we went into this one room, and it was like the oldest, it was like one of the first oil paintings, one of the oldest oil paintings in the world. And the people on there, you're like, oh God, they should have shaded that a little bit different. They looked terrible, right? But it was so cool. It was a husband and a wife standing right beside each other from like Italy in like the 1400s. I mean, it was old. And she was pregnant. And I mean, it was a masterful picture. And I mean, I stood there and just looked, just like oodled over this picture for minutes on end. And then we finally had to walk away. And I thought about this picture when I was reading this passage. And I think, unfortunately, as cool as that picture was, guess where I had to go to see it? I'd go into the museum. And now it only, and I mean, sure, you could probably find it on the internet somewhere. But now it only exists as a memory in my mind. It's not a living, breathing thing. And if we're not careful, that's the way we can be, right? We're like a masterpiece on a wall. Oh, God's done a great work in us, but it's like, hey, you got to come around me to see, you know, hey, I'm right here. We're not out in the world exhibiting God's grace and mercy. And we're not showing God's grace and mercy. We're like wall art. And wall art's great, but it just hangs on the wall. Peter has this, Peter picks up this idea in his letter, 1 Peter 2:5, when he says this, "You yourselves are like living stones. You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He said you're supposed to be living stones. In other words, you're not supposed to be just like there. You're supposed to be alive, and you're supposed to be doing and working. And that's why I said you've got to understand God's economy, because these two ideas feather together to me. Or they flow together. And what I mean by that is we're supposed to be a living masterpiece, right? And it clearly says here that means that we are supposed to do good works. But listen to me, good works come after, by grace through faith, you've been saved, not before. So if you want to look at this as a math equation, if you get the works before the grace and you think works are going to get you to grace, they'll never get you there, because you're trying to do it in your own strength. You're trying to merit unmerited favor. And you can't do that. That's not how it works, right? By grace you've been saved through faith. That leads you to be God's living masterpiece on earth in your area of influence, so that you can do good works in them. And that last phrase, I want you to notice that last phrase, that we should walk in them. Do you remember when we first started out this section? Several weeks ago, we read a verse all the way back, I believe in verse numbers 4-7. And Paul was talking about how, but we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And he used this phrase, in which we once walked. That word walked and this word walked are the same thing. Same word. And so Paul is trying to draw our memory back and say, you once walked around in death, sin, and the grave, but by grace, through faith, God has made you into His living masterpiece, and now your marching orders are to walk around in good works. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. You have the ability through Jesus Christ now to walk around doing God's work on earth. So the challenge here today is to ask ourselves, are we walking around in good works or not? Because as Christ followers, as people who name the name of Christ, as Jesus' people, as God's living masterpieces, our job is to walk around in good works. So that's your challenge for today. Is are you walking around in your area of influence, wherever that may be? And all of our area of influence is going to be different, right? Yours is going to be different from mine. Yours is going to be different from your neighbor. In your area of influence, the spot that you are in direct contact with on earth, are you and I walking around in good works because we have been saved by grace through faith? If not, we need to examine where we are and why we're not doing that. All right, so that's your challenge for today. Are you walking around in good works because Christ has saved you? All right, pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your goodness, compassion. Thank you that your mercies are new and your grace is continuous. Lord, we are grateful that you've gathered us here this morning. We are grateful that you have allowed us to be in your presence. And we have worshiped through song and through giving and through the listening and preaching and teaching of your word, Lord, through Sunday school and through fellowship. And so, Lord, I pray that now as we come to this response time, Lord, that we would simply respond accordingly. Lord, that we would do business with you, that we would join you in your gift economy. Lord, that we would not try to earn salvation, but Lord, we would simply receive it. But when we do receive it, Lord, may we walk in good works as your masterpieces on this earth. So Lord, whatever hindrance is in our way and whatever stopping us from doing that, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remove those hindrances this morning. Lord, move those out of the way, and Lord, help us to respond accordingly. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.